So take your Bibles, please. Open your Bible. And we are a church that wants you to read from the Bible and to see the Word of God for yourself. So there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. If you have your own Bible, please open it up. And this week, as I do every time I travel, this week is not really a review, but it's basically a composite message of everything that was poured into me during this past week. And so Craig and I went to Chicago on the 11th of August, and the reason that we arrived on the Friday is so that we could be there in time to take in everything. And we were able to take the train from just outside of Chicago into Chicago on Friday and then on Saturday. But Saturday night is really when it began for us. As I do every time I travel to Chicagoland, we went to Willow Creek Community Church, which is a church of somewhere between 20 and 25,000 members. And we went there on Saturday night and were able to just do the whole Willow Creek Community Church thing. Dr. Henry Cloud was the guest speaker. And so we went to church there. Then Sunday morning, we went to Harvest Bible Chapel, which was the host church for the Vertical Church Conference. And we got to hear James McDonald speak in the morning. And then Sunday night, the conference began with a special worship service and message from Pastor James. And then the conference continued from 9:30 on Monday morning until 9 o'clock Monday night. Same thing Tuesday. And then Wednesday was a special time of workshops, specific workshops. And I attended the preaching workshops. Craig went to the small group workshops. And that was from 8:30 until noon. And then we went back to Chicago, and then we came home, and that's pretty much what we did all week. But it was great. We ate too much. Okay, I'm going to admit to that. Okay, I ate too much is the more truthful answer, but the food was really good. And so I want to say thank you to Portillo's for raising my cholesterol. I want to say thank you to several deep dish pizza places for causing me to gain a couple of extra pounds. And so I'm back on the bike now, and it was good. But basically, the whole thing was this. Vertical Church Conference is a reminder that the most important thing a church needs to do is to increase not our horizontal relationships, not to seek to be better people so much as to be better believers. And the whole idea of the word vertical carries with it this idea that our focus should be to give glory to God, to bring glory to God, and to see God glorified in everything. And so the messages all worked around this. So when you look at our church, one of the things that we talk about our church is our desire to be a vertical church carries with it four pillars: worship, walk, work, and witness. Now, prayer also fits in there in terms of the four pillars, because the four pillars are worshiping, lifting high the name of Jesus, believing in the power of prayer. And then we also have this idea of bold witness and powerful teaching, the preaching of the Word of God without apology. But we translate that into four applications. Worship Jesus, in other words, come to Christ. The truest form of worship is when you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And so let me just say, if you've never personally accepted Christ, you can be raised in church, you can be a religious person, you can believe in God, but if you have never truly said, Lord Jesus, I want to accept your gift of salvation because you died on the cross for me, if you've never personally asked Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, if you've never turned your life over to Christ, worship always begins with salvation. And that's the first thing, worship. And then walk. By walk, we mean that not only do you accept Christ, but you then need to begin to grow in Christ. And to walk with Christ is to begin to become like Him through the study of His Word and slowly changing attitudes and actions and surrendering completely. The word work means that not only should you receive Christ, not only should you grow in Christ, but you should serve Christ by having some type of use for your spiritual gifts. You need to serve the Lord. And then the last one is witness. We need to share our faith. And to be a vertical church, we need to not only believe in this idea that we want to lift high the name of Jesus, but we need to worship, walk, work, and witness. And so with that in mind, the first speaker on the Sunday night really reinforced this idea of our purpose as a church. Now, actually, it's Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 19. Our purpose as a church in Acts chapter 9. And what I'm going to do is I have four things I want to point out to you. But from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 19, let's turn there. We have just a very interesting account where Paul comes to Christ. Paul, who was religious, Paul, who knew the Word, Paul, who had memorized the Word, he could say from Genesis all the way through Malachi, he had memorized. In fact, the first five books of the Bible, he could just say to you. And so we have the conversion of Paul. And the first thing, the Sunday night message, was from Luke MacDonald, who is the son of James MacDonald and one of the pastors at Harvest Bible Chapel. Luke spoke from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 19. And notice what it says here. In verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So Paul has this encounter of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul is blinded by this light. Paul hears the voice from heaven. It's Jesus speaking, saying, you know, Paul, why are you, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he was known as Saul, and then later he, as he began his missionary journey, he became known as Paul. And so we call him Saul, we call him Paul, we get it mixed up, and we forget who he is. But in this part, he's still called Saul. And now he's in Damascus. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And so if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that it's the words of Jesus speaking. And he said, here I am, and go to the street. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. And Ananias was a realist. As a believer, he knew the reputation of Saul, that Saul was a man who went from town to town arresting and persecuting, overseeing the death and the torture of believers. And Ananias says this in verse 13, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil. So was Saul a good man before he came to Christ? No. No. And we have to kind of erase this idea that people in the Bible were perfect, that people in the Bible just kind of, it's kind of like, oh, I just woke up one day and I was perfect. They're not. He was an evil man. And we have to understand that when Ananias, who was a true believer, willing to die for Jesus, when he was told to go and talk to him, it wasn't just this, of course I'll die. It was doubt. It's, you know what? I'm afraid. I don't want to talk to this guy. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, and this is the whole thing, when God gets a hold of your heart and when he begins to speak to you and when you read his word, when you spend time in prayer, when God reinforces what he wants you to do, I want you to share your faith. I want you to set aside those habits. I want you to start living more fully for me. There's just no other option. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. The whole concept of vertical church, vertical worship, having a true vertical relationship with Christ, is to understand this. First of all, the three great questions in life are, who am I? Why am I here? What should I do? Those are the three great questions of life. And so under this heading, our purpose as a church, notice that he's speaking. The Lord is speaking to Saul, and notice how he says this. First of all, who am I? Notice what it says in verse 15. You are my chosen instrument. Do you know God chose you? Do you know that you are God's special child and that who are you? You are, if you have received Christ, you are a child of God. That's who you are. You are not an accident. And so who am I? You are a chosen instrument. Notice this. Why am I here? Well, you are my chosen instrument to carry my name. You know, we weren't called Christians until much later after Jesus' resurrection. We were called people of the way. And the term Christian was used as an insult, little Christ. And so when he says, who am I? Well, you are my chosen instrument. In fact, in my notes, here's what I wrote, and I apologize for this, but I wrote, it's interesting that Paul went from being a tool to being a tool. Now, I don't know if you understand what I mean by that, but he was a pretty evil guy, wasn't he? And the word tool is a kind of an insult when you say to people, you're such a tool. You're not the sharpest tool in the shed kind of thing. But he went from being evil to being good. He went from being what? Say it with me. He went from being a tool to becoming a what? A tool, a chosen instrument of God with a specific purpose. And then notice this. What should I do? This is the part that makes a vertical church different from all the churches in the valley, in the Bay Area. Because notice this, I guarantee you this morning that I would love to know how many churches will say, guess what, become a Christian and this is what you get. For I will show him how much he must what? Verse 16, I will show him how much he must what? Suffer for my namesake. I see what makes a vertical church a vertical church. What makes us a church that heralds and proclaims the glorious resurrection and the power and saving grace of Jesus Christ is that we don't candy coat it. See, I can't tell you how many churches today are saying this. I will show him how much money he can make. In fact, let me just talk about five false gospels. The whatever gospel. The whatever gospel basically says, become a Christian and you can do whatever you want. You don't feel like going to church today? Go to the beach. You meet a girl and, you know, you like her a lot? Well, just do whatever you want. There's no holiness. There's no purity. You want to cheat on an exam, even though you've accepted Christ as your Savior? Well, whatever. You know, you kind of make it up as you go. That's the whatever gospel. Then there's the works gospel. The works gospel basically says, keep trying as hard as you can, do the best you can, and you'll get into heaven. Then there's the wealth gospel. The wealth gospel says that, hey, God loves you. And when you become a Christian, God wants you to become what? If it's the wealth gospel, God wants you to become wealthy. Then there's the wholesome gospel. Just, you know, let me encourage you today. I just want to share this morning how much God loves you. And how much God really wants to encourage you this morning and say to you that no matter what difficulties you're going through, just be nice. And be kind. And never forget that God is like a puppy that you hold in your arms. That's the wholesome gospel. Then there's the welfare gospel. That's the gospel that says, well, we really shouldn't be preaching Christ as much as we should be out there planting gardens, painting buildings, and just generally just making the world a better place. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ crucified, Christ dying, Christ buried, Christ rising from the dead, and us proclaiming the greatness of Jesus Christ. But notice this. Notice what else is in this gospel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. When you accept Christ, sometimes life is not good. Sometimes to live for Christ is to bear the cross of Jesus. And it's just so frustrating today that when Jesus says, I call you to bear a cross, churches all over are saying, no. Come to church and have fun. Come to church and be entertained. Come to church and just kind of feel good. That's not what it's all about. Our purpose as a church is to understand who are we? Chosen instruments. Number two, why are we here? To carry the name of Jesus. Number three, what should we do? Go. We go, we share Christ, we go, we tell others about Jesus, we go, we live for Christ, we go even if there's suffering, even if people reject us. That's what we do. Number two, if we are going to be a vertical church, a purposeful church, we need to understand that there are hindrances to becoming a multiplying church. This was basically my take on a message from a pastor from Summit Church in North Carolina. His name is J.D. Greer. But basically, four hindrances to becoming a multiplying leader was his message, and four hindrances to becoming a multiplying church. First of all, number one, if you're writing this down, the first failure we need to do, failure to take seriously Jesus' promises about the Holy Spirit from John 16, 7. Notice what John chapter 16, verse 7 says. If we want to be a vertical church, if we want to be a church that glorifies God, if we want to be people who really do what Jesus says, we will fail if we do not take seriously Jesus' promises about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 7, notice this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now this is from my notes, but the word helper is basically the term paraclete, which is translated helper. Does anybody have something different in their Bible? Anybody have comforter? Counselor? Okay, it's paraclete. It's the one who comes alongside, and the reason that you'll see counselor, or in other places you'll see comforter, is it goes back to the old word comforte. And so if I say to you, that's his forte, I mean that what? That's his strength. And it's really the one, helper is a good one, counselor is a good one, but really you need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that lives within us. He comes alongside us for the purpose of strengthening us. Counsel carries with it this idea of getting you to do what you should do. And so this is the whole thing. If we do, as a church, if we do not take seriously Jesus' promises about the Holy Spirit, we lose. How can I overcome sin in my own strength? I will lose. How can I share my faith in a hostile culture? I will lose. How can anything good happen in my spiritual walk if I don't lean upon and rely upon and depend upon the Holy Spirit? We need, as a church, to take seriously Jesus' promises about the Holy Spirit. Number two, if we fail to understand how much most people in our culture must be reached today, the key concept of this, okay? If we fail to understand four hindrances to becoming a multiplying church, failing to understand how much most people in our culture need to be reached today. Or must be reached today. The success of our church has nothing to do with seating capacity, but sending capacity. Remember back in the first point? He said, go, Ananias, to Saul. And then he said about Saul, I will have him go and he will suffer. Guess what God says to us in Matthew chapter 28? The first thing Jesus says is what? Therefore, go. We need to understand how much lost people in our culture need to be reached today. If we understand it's not seating capacity, but sending capacity. This is from my notes now. I am now telling you, you are all missionaries in the Church of Jesus Christ. You're a missionary. The minute you leave this church, you are entering the mission field. And you are entering into something that there is just lost person after lost person after lost person. If we fail to understand how much lost people in our culture need to be reached, we will lose. Here's the interesting thing. And this is the big takeaway, one of the big takeaways for me from the conference. There, how many, don't say it out loud, but how many miracles do you think there are? So many people say, I wish we were like the book of Acts. I wish we were like the book of Acts. I wish our church was like the book of Acts. Well, you better read the book of Acts, because there's a lot of persecution and a lot of Christians being tortured and killed. So be careful. Which part of the book of Acts do you want? But on the other hand, we need to look at the book of Acts, because here's the interesting thing. How many miracles do you think there are in the book of Acts? Anybody want to say? 40. There are 40 miracles recorded in the book of Acts. Only 7 in the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus did a lot of miracles, but in the book of Acts, there's 40 miracles. And here's what's interesting. 39 of those miracles took place outside the church. In other words, where were the people ministering when God was working the greatest? Outside the church. And I came back with this idea of what can we do? If we're going to be a community church, if we're going to be a vertical church, what can we do outside the walls of our building? I love what's happening inside the building. I run to church on Sundays. I run to the snack table after church on Sundays. Okay? I run to see visitors. But the whole thing is, maybe one of the little things we're not doing, and it was like, you know, Craig and I are walking around Chicago, because that's what you do. You just walk everywhere, all over the downtown. It's like, what could we be doing? And we're talking about ideas. What about this? What about that? The whole thing is this. What could we do that is unique outside the walls? What can we do as a church that lets people say, hey, you know, this church is involved in the community? You know, one of the things, I mean, I just thought, like, okay, easy thing is to go around, and do you hate the way kids tag buildings? Do you hate the way they just take spray paint and destroy? I mean, we could just, I mean, go out into the community and just clean up vandalism. People would notice that. That gas station at the corner of Kirtner and Lincoln, have you seen it? Someday it will open. Someday. Yeah, probably after some of us have gone to be with the Lord, that is true. But doesn't it break your heart to see that beautiful brand new building, they're waiting for the city to give them final permits. It's been sitting there for months and months and months. But doesn't it break your heart to see what kids have done to the brand new windows? It's amazing. But the thing is this, whatever you want to do, what can we do outside? If we fail to understand how much lost people in our culture must be reached today, do you know that through Don Porter and Evangelism Explosion, you can go and work a booth at Oak Ridge Mall where you stand at the booth and there's a little sign there that says, ask me about God. And people will walk up to you. You're not allowed to go and, you know, hold people in a headlock and say, repent or die. But you stand at the thing and people come to you and you say, hey, how can I help you? That's outside the church. Let me keep going. 4 hindrances to becoming a multiplying church. Number one, failure to take seriously Jesus' promises about the Holy Spirit. That's a good number one, isn't it? He wants to use you. Number two, failure to understand how much lost people in our culture must be reached today. Number three, my own idolatry. 4 hindrances to becoming a multiplying church. Number 3 is my own idolatry. Living for Christ is rarely good for your personal bottom line. Do you want to be the most popular person in high school? Sharing Christ is not good for the bottom line. Do you want to have no conflict in your workplace? Sharing Christ is not good for the bottom line. Do you want to have Thanksgiving and Christmas and all kinds of family gatherings where everybody just thinks you're the coolest dude in the world? Sharing Christ is not good for the bottom line. And the whole thing is this. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says this. Why isn't God working? Why don't you have? Number one, because you don't pray. You don't ask God. We don't pray and say, God, bring us a harvest of new believers. Bring people to us who need Christ. Lord, help us to love people with hurts. Help us to be genuine Christians. The other thing James says is that you ask for the wrong reasons. Our own agenda, our own, well, I want to spend my money my way, and I want to do things on my schedule. Our personal idolatry of I worship what I want to worship when I want to worship it is a hindrance to God working in our church. And then number four, under point two, the final hindrance to becoming a multiplying church is unbelief. In John chapter 12, right in the middle, Jesus is talking about a kernel of wheat. And he says this. He says that unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, John 12, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If we don't believe that God wants us to reach this Bay Area for Christ, we fail. If you don't believe that God wants you to be sharing your faith, you fail. If you don't understand that until you die to self, you will never see fruit, we fail. Well, let's see how much further I can go. Number three, speak up. Ron Zappia, who's the pastor, they've just recently changed the name of their church from Harvest Bible Chapel to High Point Church because they're in Chicagoland, and just everybody was always saying, oh, I thought this was the church where this person was the pastor, and it's like, well, no, you know. But so anyway, nicest man in the world. Like me, he came to Christ later in life. And his message was speak up from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. And let me just give you five things, and I think we'll be done, and maybe I'll continue another, and we won't do number four today. But here's the first thing. From Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31, there's a great old hymn where Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and a lame man, there he lay. And basically what happened was, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have giveth thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And they get arrested. But now notice in this, in Acts chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's how Acts chapter 4 begins. We're sharing Jesus, and there are people who don't like it. And here's the whole thing. Number one, if we are going to speak up as a church, if we want to be vertical in our relationship to God, if we want to see God do good things, if we really want to see this place filled with people, not unhappy people who bounce from church to church to church. In fact, I almost want to give you permission, but I'm not, okay? This is sarcasm, just so you understand. Mike, we're never sure when you're teasing and when you're actually telling us what to do. But really, when you meet somebody new at church, the first thing you should say to them is, how many churches in the Bay Area have you gone to? And if they say, well, we're on our fifth church in 6 years, then you need to say, six church in 6 years. And they go, what do you mean? Well, next week's church, because you really shouldn't be coming back to this one. We don't want to fill our church with people who just grumble and grumble and go from church to church and who just kind of like just shuffling of the sheep. No. Because you will always find grumbling, unhappy people, sitting, soaking saints, sour. And the whole thing is this, is that if they were unhappy with the pastor in their first five churches, how long will it be before they're unhappy with the pastor of this church? Not too long. If they said the people weren't very friendly, this is the friendliest church you could ever go to. But if the people were unfriendly in the first five churches, how long before they start saying that we're an unfriendly church? Just, we need to reach the lost. And when you reach the lost, we need to, number one, get the word out with urgency. Are you compelled? Are you passionate? Do you spend time in prayer saying, Lord, ignite my heart for the lost? We need to get the word out with urgency. Okay, they arrested them. They put them in jail. But the thing was, they still kept preaching. Number one, if we're going to speak up as a church, we need to get the word out with urgency. Number two, we need to do it with simplicity. Notice verse 6. That the Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and this is where he simply says, notice what it says. Verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Simplicity. It's just simple. It's like, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. Under this idea of simplicity, four C's. Are you concerned about the lost? Are you convinced that lost people need to be saved? Are you convicted? And then, will you be courageous? Are you concerned? Are you convinced? Are you convicted? Will you be courageous? If we're going to speak up for Christ, we need to allow God to prompt us to do the things a Christian should do. So number one, get the word out with urgency. Number two, with simplicity. Number three, get the word out with boldness. Beginning at verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, it's a very interesting thing, but in the book of Acts, whenever the people ask the Holy Spirit to do something for them, it's almost always in the realm of give us boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, Spirit-led enablement and conviction, telling people who Jesus is, telling people what Jesus has done, telling people what he can do, getting away from these false gospels that basically say, oh, come to Jesus and you'll never have a problem. Come to Jesus and you'll make money. Come to Jesus and you'll be entertained every Sunday. That's not the gospel. And so number one, get the word out with urgency. Number two, get it out with simplicity. Get it out with boldness is number three. Number four, get it out with passion. Verses 14 to 20. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what should we do? So they ordered them, notice this, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And this is the whole thing. These men had been with Jesus and they had passion. Let me finish off with this. Mike, you say to me, maybe I should be sharing my faith. Maybe I should start to learn how to tell people about Jesus. Maybe I should go online and look for some resources. Maybe I should read a book like Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. Maybe I should read a book, a very simple book on how to share my faith. But what if sharing my faith damages my relationships with people? Well, I'm more concerned with how you do it than what you say. I think relationships are damaged when we take an arrogant or hostile approach to witnessing. I think if you share according to your spiritual gift, if your spiritual gift is mercy or kindness or helping, that you can earn the right to be heard. Why? Why do you love me when no one else does? Why are you helping me when everyone else doesn't have time? What is it about you that's different in terms of you setting aside some of your work to help me with my work? Well, what's the obvious answer if you truly want to share Christ? It's the love of Christ and what Christ has done in my heart. And so people say, Mike, I'm afraid that my relationships might be damaged. Well, they were never really your friends if they don't accept who you are. Or, I don't know what to say. Well, you don't have to say anything other than, hey, can I tell you what Jesus means to me? Would you like to come to church with me? Would you like to hear someone that would love to answer some of your questions about life and God? What if people ask me a question I can't answer? Okay, say this with me. I don't know. When someone asks you a question that you can't answer, say it with me. I don't know. That's all. We do not have to be, and we're to be witnesses for Christ, not encyclopedias for Christ. I don't know, but why don't we find out together what the answer to this is? And then this, what if the person rejects me? Well, that sometimes that happens. And then the final one, I'm afraid. That's the only way I can say it. I don't share my faith because I'm afraid. Ask Christ to give you the boldness. Notice this, you get the boldness from the last point. Number five, you get the word out with prayer. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. That's prayer. And said, and then the rest of this is a prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it, you know, give us the boldness to share our faith. So that's where we're at. Point number one was this, that you need to allow God to make you his instrument. Are you? Do you realize that God chose you to serve him and to worship him and to go for him? Number two, what are the hindrances to us being a church that reaches this barrier for Christ? Number three, are you willing to speak up? And so we came back, and as some of you know, we've been asked to this association of churches. It's not a denomination. It's just a group of churches that want to plant churches and want to be healthy, strong Bible-teaching churches. We've been asked to be more involved with this association. It's called Harvest Bible Fellowship. But we're praying about that because what it would mean is that I would be able to meet with pastors who don't want to just entertain. I would be able to get encouragement and learning from pastors who also want to be men of prayer and men of passion. But for us as a church, what would change? Maybe a few ways that we greet visitors. Maybe some of our discipleship might change. Like, it would all be good improvements. But the thing is this, I want us to understand, we need to reach this valley for Christ. We need to keep preaching the Word of God. We need to keep lifting high the name of Jesus. We need to just keep loving each other. And isn't that worth an amen? We need to glorify God. And all his people said, amen.